Hello, this is a prayer treatment from the Mary Baker Eddy Institute. Website is mbeinstitute.org. The title of this prayer treatment is Consciousness, Focus, Big, Small, Circular. Before one begins any prayer treatment on any topic, there are a few things that are very helpful to review, to embed them, confirm, and make clear in our thought that these are not theories, but they are facts. And here are some of the ones that come to thought at this moment. Mary Baker Eddy provides three introductory quotes to the textbook of Christian Science entitled Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Now, her name is on there as being the author, but she states that she is a scribe unto orders, and therefore everything in the textbook was an unfoldment of her spiritual understanding and was really dictated to her by God. The first three quotes are as follows. The first one are words of Jesus recorded by John. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The second one is by Shakespeare. There is nothing, either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. And the third one really tells us what the result is if we pay attention to number one and number two. And it is by Mary Baker Eddy. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. The first quotation from Jesus, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Everything that we do in our studying and our prayer treatments should be focused on continuous digging for a higher level of understanding of the truth. Einstein says that curiosity has its own reason for existing. Never stop questioning. Shakespeare gives us very valuable words when he says, there is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. What do we do with our thinking? It goes into our consciousness. So what are we going to put in there? Are we going to be very careful in our filtering and do what Mary Baker Eddy recommends? And guard our door of thought as we would a door on a house to bar it against thieves and murderers? Well, the real thief and murderer is a false belief that there is a mortal mind, that there is matter, that there is things that are unlike God. Any number of forms that one can think of about types of evil. Anything at all that is not absolutely 100% a perfect reflection of God is a false belief. These beliefs can be individual, they can be collective, or they can be universal. The ones that are universal are the ones we have to watch out for the most, because they seem to enter into consciousness without us even being aware of it. They are called latent, unconscious beliefs. But our so-called brain responds to them and tries to project them on our life, on our experience, on our body, on our relationships, on anything at all that we are involved in. Now, if we are careful and we're filtering to try to dig and learn only the pure truth, which is the first quote, and that is what we put into consciousness, which is the second quote, then we can say what Mary Baker Eddy says, and that is that, oh, our prayer has been fulfilled. God has heard our prayer. In other words, our consciousness is in alignment with the truth. The truth about God, the truth about man. The truth about the fact that man is the reflection of God and is a manifestation of God and is included in God's all existence. Everything that exists is a manifestation of God. So if we make sure that our thinking is in alignment with what God is, because we're the image and likeness of God, so whatever God is, we are. If we get self out of the way, and if we purify our thought and continue to strive to be a true reflection of God's goodness and perfection, then we will experience that. If we think about life in all thought, speech, and action, which means that we are taking action and we're constantly talking to our own consciousness to remind it what the perfect model is, and we act like it, then we will be experiencing life, and we cannot experience the opposite. If we think about beautiful perfection of everything, we cannot possibly be involved in sin or sickness or dis-ease, because we're going to be involved in harmony and balance. We're going to be involved in intelligent, wise, and knowing actions. We're going to realize that we are reflecting the perfection of the faculties of God. Our seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling are going to be reflecting a spiritual light rather than a so-called theoretical material life. We're going to throw a belief of matter out the window, and we're going to let in only the sunlight of spirit. And spirit is flawless. Spirit is total purity. And we can do it if we are a genius. What do we have to do to be a genius? We have to decide right from wrong, and we latch on to the right, and we practice it continuously. We never give up. If we seem to get knocked down, we get right back up, and we say, I'm not accepting this. God is perfect. I am God's image and likeness. It tells us that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, and God said, let us make man after our image and after our likeness. Then it says, so God made man in his image and after his likeness. So step one is to be prepared to accept the truth about ourselves. We have to let it be our model in our consciousness. And number two is to do it. Accept what God has done. There's nothing new under the sun. It tells us that in Ecclesiastes. All we have to do is make sure that what we are accepting and what we're thinking about and what we're acting and talking about to our own consciousness and in all relationships with everyone and the way we view everyone and every event, we have to make sure it's the same set of eyes that Jesus used when he saw anybody with a problem. It was immediately translated to the perfect man. We have to do the same thing with anything that comes into our thought that is not perfect. We have to exchange that thought for the truth about God, and that exchanges it for the truth about us, because we are the reflection of God. If God is not sick, we cannot be sick. If God doesn't have a broken arm, we cannot have a broken arm. If God is pure in all thought, speech, and action, we are pure in all thought, speech, and action if we only get self out of the way and follow the laws of God. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. So it's all one commandment. The only commandment there is. If you think about the comprehensive nature of those words, it covers everything. Everything. You could not violate anything that was good if you thought and used that as your model. Jesus taught probably 40 or 50,000 people just in two sessions on the hillside. One was 4,000 plus women and children, and the other was 5,000 plus women and children. And I would guess that each family had a wife and they had three or four children. So you're talking about probably 50 or more thousand people that he taught in two sessions. Two sessions. And remember, the children he deemed to be really receptive to the truth. That's why he expressed so much affection for them. And if you think about how innocent children are, and they trust the one that they depend on, that's the kind of trust we need to give to what we depend on, which is our source, which is God. That's our source. And we are the manifestation of our source. Mary Baker Eddy gives us the definition of God in page 465, which is chapter 14, which is a summary of chapter 1 through 13. And she says that God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. And on page 587, she gives us a little bit different version, but basically the same thing, phrased a little bit differently. She says, God is the great I am. Have you ever looked up the word great? If you look it up, you will probably be enlightened as to just exactly what great is. I'll give you a clue. There's only one that can be great. Because that's part of the definition. Only one. And if only one can be great, what do you think that is? That's the all-knowing, all-intelligent, all-wise God. It's the God that is the only power. The God that is all action. Not premature or delayed action. Not action that is blocked or stopped. It is the action of goodness. What does she define as the definition of good? On page 587 in the glossary. Good is God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience. Remember, omniscience is omni-knowing, omni-wisdom, and omni-intelligence. And good is also omnipresence, and omni-action. And she has another definition of God on that same page of 587. She says, God is the great I am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, eternal, principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love. Now, why does the title say focus, big, small, circular? Well, we might realize why focus is there, and we certainly know why consciousness is there, because we've already reviewed that in this prayer treatment. But why is the word big and small, which seem to be opposites, and circular? Evil works in many deceitful ways. It will try to focus on a weakness. That's right. Mary Baker Eddy has said that disease will attack the weakest part of one's body. What is the weakest part of your body? My body, anybody's body. It's what they think it is. If somebody thinks they have a problem with some kind of an ailment, they think that's their weakest part. But what is body? A longtime expert that had been a multi-decade friend, expert Christian Scientist, she said, "What is your body?" I knew right away I was in trouble if I said a word. Because she was a thinker. She said everything in your experience, which means everything in your consciousness. Because something cannot be in our experience if it's not in consciousness, whether we are aware of it or not. We may be conscious of it or unconscious of it. It may be on the surface and easy to identify, or it might be really hidden. We may be deceived. We may be tricked by a decoy. Everything in our thought, whether we are aware of it or not, is our body. What we see, hear, feel, taste, and smell is projected as how we judge what we are seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling. And if we are utilizing the fact that God is spirit, which is the only substance, and that we are God's image and likeness, as it states in Genesis verse 26 of chapter 1, then we know that we have the same substance that God is, which is spirit. And spirit is defined as flawless. There are no errors or mistakes, defects of any kind in anything that relates to spirit. It's totally transparent. Jewelers try to bring our attention if they're trying to sell a fine diamond of how few of defects that one can see even under a powerful microscope. But the ultimate is, of course, to have not a single defect. And that's the problem with matter. It always has defects. Spirit is flawless. It has absolutely none. And if we're going to reflect the perfection of God, we've got to constantly strive to be just like Jesus was. Mary Baker Eddy defines him as the most perfect man that ever walked on the globe. Yes, he was a man. He was not God. He was not omnipresent. A physical body cannot be omnipresent. Robert C. Putnam was educated in Christian Science, in addition to his own lifelong study. But he had a big thrust when he took class from Bliss Knapp. Bliss Knapp's father was Ira Knapp, one of Mary Baker Eddy's first lecturers that traveled around the United States back in the 1880s, when transportation was not easy. He probably rode horseback to some of the places. That was the only transportation. His mother was Flavia Knapp, and she passed on due to a tragic situation. So Bliss, at the age of 6 or 8 years old, didn't have a mother to nurture him and bring him forth into adulthood. And his dad was busy being a lecturer traveling around the country. And Mary Baker Eddy decided that she would accept the responsibility to take Bliss Knapp under her tutelage. As a result, he had the greatest education of all in Christian Science, as well as regular schoolwork, went to the finest university, and he devoted his entire life to Christian Science, teaching, lecturing, and so forth. So anyone that had the rare opportunity of being his student, that was the next best thing to being directly taught by Mary Baker Eddy. And that was the wonderful privilege that Dr. Robert C. Putnam, doctor from being a chemist, of what he experienced. He wrote a book called 10 Bible Lessons, as well as some other books. And 10 Bible Lessons is devoted strictly to the spiritual understanding of the Bible. The first 8 lessons are on the Old Testament. The 9th is on Christ Jesus, which of course is in the New Testament, although he was prophesied various times in the Old Testament. And the 10th Bible lesson is on the second coming of the Christ. So if you study a 169-page book called 10 Bible Lessons, you will learn everything you need to know about the Bible. And of course, that's from a Bible Christian Science standpoint, and that is a part of what complements Mary Baker Eddy. Because Mary Baker Eddy gives us the chapter on Genesis, which is chapter 15, which is in the second part. And of course, in the first part is the chapter on creation. So they both tie in to the Bible. And of course, chapter 3 is Atonement and Eucharist, so that ties in directly to Christ Jesus. Now, this 169-page book is not only 169 pages. If you want to learn everything you need to know about all the characters and all the events, because there are backup preparation readings that one should do before they even start reading the first lesson of the 10 lessons. Now, he tells you exactly through the process when you should be reading what. So each item you should be reading, he tells you exactly how that fits into the big picture, and so therefore you should be reading it along with or prior to the checklist, the summary, diagrams, and so forth that he provides. A professor walked into his class and he hung up a big white sheet. Had a little black dot in the middle of it. He said, "What do you see?" "We see a white sheet, big white sheet." "Isn't that what you're showing us?" He said, "Look carefully." Then they saw the black dot. "Oh, you want us to focus on the little black dot." He said, "Are you going to ignore the black dot? Or are you going to ignore the big white sheet? You originally said you were going to focus on the big white sheet, and then you said the black dot." He said, "You need to be aware of the black dot, and you need to solve that little problem that is going to prevent you from getting the job done. Or if you get it done, it's going to be imperfect. You need to solve the little black dot problem, but you have to do it in the context of its value to the whole." There's a value to everything. And if it's anything that's going to prevent you from having what you need as a result, then you got to take care of it. If you're an architectural engineer and you're doing calculations on a 100-story building, you cannot afford to have a black dot in your foundation down at the bottom. So you have to put everything into perspective. So that's the big and the small from the title. We need to be aware of a problem and take care of it, because if it's not attended to, it will grow. Anything that's ignored as a problem will grow. It's like a mushroom. When it's covered up, that's when it's dangerous, because you have no idea what's going on. So why is the word circular in the title? Big and small are like a straight line. They have a beginning and an end, because there's a number. The word moment does not have a number. That's the ultimate small, because it's not expressed as a number and it cannot be divided. It can be multiplied. You can have many moments, and each one you could give assign a number of 1 to, or you could assign it based on what its overall value is to you. But the word moment itself cannot be defined in finite terms. Big can always be divided, and big can always be multiplied. Small can always be divided and also multiplied. In fact, it can be done at an exponential rate. A power. 3 to the power of 3 is 27. That's 3 times 3, which is 9, times 3 is 27. So what does a circle represent? A circle represents no beginning and no end. Infinity. In mathematics, a figure 8 lying on its side is the symbol for infinity. 1 divided by 3 can go ad infinitum without coming to a conclusion. As long as you want to contemplate it, it will be a 3, 3, 3, 3, 3. It does not resolve to a whole number. What does the devil represent? In numbers, it represents the same thing as God does. Why? Because truth, in one view, is defined by its opposite. And wherever there is a truth, there is also the possibility of a mistake, which is error. Error. E-R-R-O-R. In fact, the more advanced one becomes in their understanding of what God is and what man is and the relationship between God and man, or between the manifestation and the source, then the more advanced and deceptive are the ideas of evil to try to mock the truth. Because as one advances, they're not going to be so easily tricked by little simple things as they were when they were first learning about divine metaphysics. Divine metaphysics is just another name for Christian Science. Mary Baker Eddy on 146 says that she has reduced divine metaphysics to a system. That means that if you do things correctly, and if someone else does things correctly, you will both get the correct answer on the topic that you're involved in. If only one of you is following the principles of divine metaphysics, then only one of you is going to have that infinite nature of goodness in what you're doing. The purity of thought cannot be a part of anything that is finite in one's recognition. People that have been successful in doing something that is of grandiose magnitude, typically they will say you've got to think big. Think big. What is that really saying? It's saying think like God thinks, without any limit. One of the greatest Christian Scientists of all time is Frederick L. Rawson. He said you should begin every treatment by stating that there is nothing impossible to God. Or I like to state it the other way around and say that everything is possible to God. And of course that has to be qualified that it is pure and true. Because error is not possible to God, because that's the opposite of truth. And truth is not possible to error. You cannot mix the two. They each have their own characteristics. And one is true, always has been true, and the other one never was true, and never was therefore real. Wentworth Winslow, another expert Christian Scientist. By the way, Wentworth Winslow, Frederick L. Rawson, and Joel Goldsmith all conducted their Christian Science healing practice with a schedule of 15 minutes per patient. 15 minutes. And at the end of 15 minutes, the healing was done. It was done. Finito. So Wentworth Winslow wrote an article called An Anachronism, and somebody went to heaven. He had a lot of problems. He was having all kinds of lack in every direction. So he went to God, knocked on the door. An angel answered. The angel said, "And how may I be of service to you?" He said, "Well, I need this, this, and this." She said, "I don't think we have any of that. Anything you mentioned, I don't think we have any of it." He said, "I thought you had everything." Well, we have everything in infinite supply, but it's not anything you can run out of because it has infinite supply. He was really puzzled. He said, "I thought if I had a problem and I needed something really bad, I could come to you and come to God and he would fix it and make it all better." She said, "But you are asking for something that you can run out of. And nothing we have can you run out of, because it's all drawing from an infinite supply. The truth about what we have to offer is that there's no limit to it." He said, "Would you please check and find out?" So the angel says, "Okay, hold on." So the angel goes and talks to God. And God says, "Well, we have this and that and so forth. We have everything he's out of." She said, "But he wants to replace what he has with more of the same thing, which means he can run out of it. He's not catching on to the fact that the replacement of what he has, of what he is absent of, the real replacement is exchanging the viewpoint of what you have and switching to a spiritual view, which you cannot run out of. Anything that is spiritual is infinite in supply." And God said, "Well, go tell him that we've got this, this, and this, everything he needs, and he can have as much of it as he wants." You see, God had to talk to the messenger, his angel, and ask the angel to talk to the individual on the level that the individual could understand. But that doesn't solve the problem. As long as we think that there's a limited supply in what we need, then we have to take it from someone else. Because if there's a finite supply, that means everyone is in competition for the same quantity. And sooner or later, it's going to be exhausted. So we have to change the thinking, so instead of it being on something that is finite, something we can run out of, that everything that is real is spiritual, which has no finiteness at all. It's infinite, and we don't take anything from anyone, but we reflect it from the one and only source of everything, which is God. God doesn't give up His possession of anything. He makes it available for everyone to reflect as much as they are prepared in their thought to accept the infinite nature of it. If one thinks they're short of money, what do you think they ought to do? What did the lady do that Jesus noted when she was going into the synagogue and she only had two mites? If you look it up, two mites is equivalent to about one penny. That's all she had. And she gave it all. That could mean that she gave up her belief in life, truth, and intelligence and matter. Because that would be the real solution. That's the way to heal the whole problem. Give up the belief that life, truth, and intelligence isn't matter. That your supply of what you need is material. But the problem is you'll run out of it again. Because real supply is spiritual. Real supply you receive by giving, not by taking. One of the first things you need to do if you're interested in healing a problem is to cultivate a life of giving. Giving. Everything. Everything. You have 1,440 minutes a day. How much are you going to give for the benefit of someone else? How much are you going to give to learn more about God? How much are you going to give of anything you have? You don't give away something that you don't care for or don't want or you think is inferior. You should give away your most prized possessions because you're making a god out of it. You're thinking, boy, this is so great, I'm not going to share it with anyone. That's exactly what you should get rid of. That's exactly what you should get rid of. People who have an absence of something in their thought is what they should focus on giving away. Give away the most cherished thing, which means giving up your belief that it's valuable. If you have an artificial love for something or someone or a relationship or anything at all, doesn't matter what it is, it can be a sport activity, a hobby. But if that's the most important thing in your life, sooner or later, you're going to find out that you're going to lose it. Because anything that is a material concept has a limitation on its lifespan. If you're married to a woman, assuming you're a man, or vice versa, a woman married to a man, and it's considered infatuation, you're going to lose it. At some time, you're going to lose it. Because it's a very finite view of love. True love is not based upon sensuality. It's based on spirituality. What is the difference between loving someone spiritually and loving them materially? What's the difference between taking and giving? What's the difference in seeing the value of the quality that someone is expressing versus their physical appearance? Does a spiritual quality that someone express wear out only if they stop expressing it? The quality doesn't wear out. They just may stop expressing it. And that's a good way to go downhill. If we go shopping, are we wearing a smile or a frown? Do we have a lot of things that we think we have to do for that day? And we wonder how can we get everything done? If you have a problem of getting things done that you feel are important, you got to do the same thing that Bicknell Young, a very fine Christian Science practitioner in Mary Baker Eddy's day. He had people that had problems with their business would come to him for help to solve it in Christian Science. He had to send them home, doing nothing for them. What was the problem? They wanted to have magic performed on their business. Why? Because they didn't know how to run a business. They didn't know how to run their own business. He said, you've got to run your own business. You've got to be an expert on all of the principles that are involved, all the departments, all the functions. You need to understand what it takes for your business to be successful. How much effort are you putting into customer service? My dad was in business his whole adult life. He said, son, you cannot pay enough money to buy the advertising that one satisfied customer can do for you. And you cannot pay enough to overcome what one unsatisfied customer can do against you. Customer service. Are we taking or are we giving? If we don't cultivate customer service, we're taking. We want to sell something, a product or a service, and we don't want to take care of the customer. It's called service after the sale. There is no amount of money that you can spend on advertising that equals satisfied customers. It doesn't matter what it costs you, you need to make everybody happy if it's possible to do. You might run across someone that just is resisting every effort that you make. Are you looking at them as an idea of God? You should be able to overcome any problem by applying the principles of Christian Science, by applying the Golden Rule. You need to think in a circular fashion where the truth has no beginning and no end. And your reason for being in business should have no beginning and no end. What is the purpose of being in business? Sam Walton, the founder of Walmart, knew. He said, bring anything back, anytime, for any reason, and we'll give you your money back. He started off with one store. He was picking up his inventory in his car. He was going around to all the other stores and paying attention to how they operated. And he opened his store utilizing the ideas that he learned from everyone else. He didn't try to reinvent the wheel, but he was smart enough to take the best ideas and put them together in a balanced, customer-oriented fashion. Sam Walton, he knew what customer service was all about. Bring anything back for any time, for any reason, and we'll give you your money back. Or we'll give you a store credit if you want to go shopping right now and want to just keep that card. He knew how to treat his customers. He knew that you cannot buy advertising that is as valuable as the service you give to your customers. I'm sure he lost money on some of his returns. I don't know what kind of a deal he had with the people he was buying his products from. But he knew that he wanted to have satisfied customers, and he understood the value of it. Do we understand the value of us being a satisfied customer? If we look at what we've done at the end of the day, can we think of anything good that we did? Can we think of anything that we could have done better? Mary Baker Eddy says we should never close the day out and have anything unsettled. And of course, obviously, the best thing to do is to have it settled as soon as possible. Now, sometimes wisdom might tell us that we should wait and not do it at right this moment. However, if somebody comes in very angry because they're upset, let's suppose this is Walmart or a retail store, you could very simply say, what can I do that will take care of solving the problem? You see, they don't have any anger anymore. There's nothing to be angry about. If you give them the clue that you're willing to do anything to make it right with them in their mind, not your mind, not someone else's mind, in their mind, the one that was the customer, the one that was got angry about something, whatever it is, if we love our neighbor as ourself, as Jesus said was the most valuable commandment, because it's a part of the first one, which is love God with all your heart and soul and mind. If we're willing to do that, and we should be willing to do that for two reasons. One is, we're commanded to do it by following Christ Jesus as our way shower. And two is, we want to advance spiritually. We cannot advance spiritually if we're going to be takers. We have to cultivate a life of giving. If you're walking down the street, Mary Baker Eddy asked one of her students, and you see a stray dog, what do you do about it? Or you see somebody that is disabled in some way. Someone has some kind of a problem that's obvious to you as you observe. And I can add something else. What would you do if you observed an accident taking place? Any kind of an accident. Somebody falling down, a car accident, anything. Big or little. Remember what Shakespeare said? Nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Are we going to give a negative thought or a positive thought? Frederick L. Rawson, who I mentioned, was gazing out the window. This was back around 1910 or so, 115 years ago. And another Christian scientist that made Christian Science his life was named Spalding. And they were together for doing whatever. And they were both gazing out a window. And there was a cart full of rocks that was being pulled by an animal. And the driver felt uneasy about something, so he stopped it, got out, and went back to look at the tailgate. When he was back there, some noise or something alarmed the animal, and the animal raised up and dumped the whole load of rocks on the driver. It doesn't say what his condition was, because it didn't last but a few seconds. And why? Because Frederick L. Rawson made a statement. He said, there is nothing but God. And with that, the man rocketed out from underneath the rocks without a scratch on him. Can you say those words and have the same effect? Can I say it and have the same effect? If we understand what Mr. Rawson understood, we would. He understood exactly what those words meant. He had proven many, many times. He was one of the ones that had 15-minute appointments. So he's putting out 4 patients an hour. And if he worked 10 hours, it'd be 40 a day. 30 days a month, that's 1,200 people. 14,000 people. In a year. Now, I don't know if he was working that many hours or that many days, a week or a month, or in a year. But, I mean, you can have a lot of very happy customers by the end of a year if you have 15-minute appointments and you put in some good hours. He understood what that meant. In fact, he discovered how to treat back in time. He overcame the belief of time. If someone came to him for a healing, he could heal them effective with when the individual first realized there was a problem. Could have been 5, 10, 20 years ago. He did it over 500 times. He makes that statement. He said we should be able to demonstrate mentally anything we need to do physically. Mary Baker Eddy transported herself from her home in Concord, New Hampshire, to California. She was there instantly. stayed for 2 weeks and came back instantly. There were no jet airplanes or rockets or flying saucers. Well, I don't know. I wasn't there. Maybe they had flying saucers. Imagine being able to fulfill whatever need you had physically through your mental understanding that everything is possible to God. That's where he starts off, Frederick L. Rouse, and he starts off with his treatments, that everything is possible to God. Nothing is impossible to God. He said you should only make a quick statement about the fact that error has no truth. If you fell down and broke your arm, you would say, there is no broken arm. And then he would go about treating with the truth. He did a chapter in one of his books called Applied Treatments. The book is called Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. And in that chapter, he explains what 1,315 different ailments are in a very short few words. And the rest of the paragraph explains how to heal it. And he prayed to get the answer to every part of the body where someone could be having an ailment. All the main parts. But you have to do more than just say the words. We have a section on the website called Heal Everything. And we give you what we believe is the formula, the procedure, in order to do that. I will give you a clue, which is kind of a summary of what I've already told you in several respects here. You have to start with the right attitude about life. And that includes cultivating a life of giving instead of taking. What do I mean by taking? Most people are so busy with what they're doing that they're trying to get something done. Get done what they think is important, not what is important to anyone else. That's giving. If you're focusing on what is important to someone else, that's giving. Most people are focused on taking. Getting something because they think there's a finite amount of it. Whatever it is. So, flipping that around so that you're focusing on giving instead of taking. Remember what the Bible says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Solomon sought justice for his kingdom, for all the people. And he ended up being the wealthiest man ever to exist. Probably even now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Everything you need will come to you as a natural course. If you are seeking as your number one goal to understand God and to live, in a way that you are loving your brethren instead of loving yourself. I mean, you want to love yourself as an idea of God. And that's pretty easy to do compared to loving someone else, especially if you think they made a real bad mistake. And you want to play God and judge him. Jesus didn't do that. There were a few people that were totally evil, and he didn't put up with them. They were trying to make money off of people going into the synagogue, the money changers. He overthrew their tables. Money probably flying all over the place. Or maybe they were all coins. They just landed with a small noise on the floor. I don't know. But we need to be thinking about other people first. If we want to make a gift to somebody, give them the best of the best. Not what you want to get rid of. Be aware of what the needs of other people might be and see if you can help them. And whenever you can do it anonymously, that's much better than doing it with ego. So that's what you need to cultivate as your life. A life of giving, not taking. And remember what Shakespeare says, nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. And you're always going to look for the truth. You shall know the truth, and it will make you free, free of limitation. If you take classes from really top-notch professors, or top-notch people that may not be in the education field, but you learn from, you will find that if you just hear it once, you probably won't remember it. If you hear it twice, you'll remember it more. Hear it three times, you'll remember it more. But the way you want to really remember is to do it. You need to record things in your own voice. We give you the complete procedure. Just go to the website and look up in the header, the top section of every page, and it says the words heal everything. It's also in the menu if we end up changing the header. We give you the complete procedure. And we believe it will be doing the same thing the people did in the last 100 pages of Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, that are devoted to 85 people that were all verified and the healings were confirmed by witnesses. And between the 85 of them, they had 486 healings. And they're all recorded in the last 100 pages of the textbook. If you have doubts about how truth heals and how mind is the best medicine you could ever take, mind, divine mind, the mind of God, then read those last 100 pages. I would read them often. To remind yourself that here's 85 people that had almost 6 healings each. And they were confining their work to only the textbook. They studied it seriously. Some of them studied it several times. And if one is really looking for a new dimension of life, they will study it continuously. When they get done at the end, they'll go back and start all over. Anyway, I don't want to discuss that in any more detail right here because the recording is getting a little bit lengthy. But everything is on the website in detail. These are just some teasers to tell you what's really important. But they are extremely important. The difference between success or failure. Mary Baker Eddy gave 7 prayers to the people in her last class of 1898, 125, 127 years ago. And they're called Diapason of Heaven. And she gave one for each of the 7 synonymous terms of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Keep in mind the circular focus on the big and the small, putting everything in perspective, not ignoring anything. And the circular means it has no beginning and no end. And that's the facts about truth. The truth about us, as the spiritual image and likeness of God, as Mary Baker Eddy defines man, I think it's page 491. No, 591 in the glossary. I'm going to select one of those 7 Diapason of Heaven treatments and recite it to you. And that will be the conclusion of this prayer treatment. Except for after that, I just indicate what the time and date is, so it'll be a record for anyone that wants to have it related to the treatment. Since we have discussed the infinite nature of God, this will be the Diapason of Heaven for mind. We can declare often, divine mind is my mind, and my mind is God. God is my mind, and my mind is good. I have an intelligent mind, a good mind, a wise, perceptive, discerning mind, a clear mind, a joyous, happy mind. Mind is God, all acting, all wise, all loving, all knowing, all seeing. Divine mind is enthroned in my consciousness. Mortal mind and matter and personal sense are not enthroned. Ignorance and apathy and materiality are not enthroned in my consciousness. Good is my mind, and my mind is good. Mind is my God, and my mind is good. Divine mind is enthroned. This is the Word of God. Amen. It is 25-08-08, Friday at 6:12 p.m. This is the end of the prayer treatment by the Mary Baker Eddy Institute on the topic of consciousness, focus, big, small, circular. Thank you for listening. The end.